Good afternoon, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Too loud. I have not raised my voice yet. Yeah, all right, thank you. Hezekiah means strength of Jehovah. It's a good name. Parents give it to him. Ahaz was his father. So Hezekiah was regarded as one of the very good kings. Of course, he will end badly because he was the only king who asked for an extension of life. But we do not have time to look at every areas of his life. We have to select one part of his life to focus on the king who trusted the Lord in his distress. Do you realize that whenever you ask God to heal you from your sickness, you are like Hezekiah asking for an extension of life? Do you know that? Okay, remember this. Whenever you ask for prayer of a particular sickness, you are asking for an extension of life. So, if we were to look at that final moment of Hezekiah's life, that will be the application. But here, we're going to look at the incident before that incident. Trusting. The higher you are, the more people depend upon you. The more people will depend upon your faith and your trust in the Lord. In this case, it was an entire nation. If you are the head of your family, your whole family will lean upon your faith and your trust in the Lord. If your faith and your trust in the Lord is like Hezekiah's, your family would be blessed. Your family would be encouraged. Your family will be well taken care of by the Lord. We all have people under our care. It's only a matter of size. Some more, some less, because you are all adults. Students do not have anyone under them unless they are older brothers, eldest brother, eldest sister. Then you may have your siblings. Some of them may have friends. But what I'm trying to drive home is this. This topic of trusting the Lord in his distress has implications, not just to your life, but the lives of the people who lean upon you, who depend upon your life and your faith. And that makes this very, very important and significant. Because if you are a leader of your fellowship, if you are a leader of the church, you just imagine how many people, their spiritual well-being depends on your relationship with God. Faith and trust cannot be separated. If you have faith, you believe in God's word, that means you obey God's word, it demonstrates your trust in Him. You cannot separate the two. To have faith means to have trust. To have no faith means to have no trust. You don't care for what God's word says. And so when we look at this chapter, 2 Kings chapter 19, you see how the people lean upon Hezekiah. Chapter 18, verse 36, for example. But the people held their peace and answered him not a word. Why? Because the king's commandment was saying, answer him not. So the king had instructed the people not to say anything. Jerusalem was still standing. About 8 years ago, Hezekiah was perhaps a younger king than he was now. He saw how the mighty Assyrian army destroyed Samaria, her northern neighbor, Israel, in 722 BC. The year that this incident occurred was 714 BC. So 8 years after the destruction of Israel and the capital city, Samaria, the Assyrian, with a new king, has now endeavored to wipe out Judah. This was the agenda. And if you were to look at chapter 18, this man, Rabshakeh, was a very, very able spokesman. His arguments were faultless. They were very factual, of course, a little bit of it erroneous, because he contrasted and compared the God of Judah as no different from the gods of all the countries that the Assyrians had destroyed, arguing that no other gods of any other nation was able to stand against the might of the Assyrian army. What makes you think that your God in Judah is going to be any different? That was the main thrust of chapter 18. Of course, there was the tantalizing. If you surrender, we are going to spare your life. You're going to have food. You're going to have water. But now we have encircled you. You are all inside your capital city, Jerusalem. No food, no water. Very soon they will all run out. What are you going to do? You surrender now, your life will be spared. Now these were all taunt. And Hezekiah told them, don't say a word. That means the people were prepared to put their lives in the hands of their king. And so the faith and the trust of Hezekiah will impact an entire nation. And so what exactly did he do that will demonstrate this king's life in this incident? How he trusted the Lord in his time of great distress. Now, we are not talking about the kind of distress that you and I usually encounter. This one was a matter literally of life and death. The Syrians of all the superpower, according to many theologians and commentators, they were the worst of all. Worse than the Babylonians, worse than the Persians, worse than the Greeks, worse than the Romans. They were the worst of all the superpowers that occupied the land of promise. The reason the Syrians were only good for one thing, how to invent and design more ways and the best ways to torture and to kill people, to maim them, to torture them, and to kill them in the most gruesome manner. That's all they did, and that's why Judah hated them. That's why he didn't want to go to Nineveh. They already had that reputation. And so they were very fierce in their atrocities. And so when they threatened, when they tried to coax them into surrender, it came from a king, came from a king with an army that had a reputation of doing evil, wicked, terrible deeds to their enemies. So they are not empty words. So the distress here is a destruction of a nation. Millions of people's lives will be killed, men, women, and children included. Your distress and my distress will not come close to what Hezekiah had to face. But those who are faithful in little will also be faithful in much. We may face similar situation in the future, if it is God's will, where people's lives literally will be in your hands, where your faith and your trust will be key to the lives of others who have put their faith and trust in you. Like these people in Judah, how they put their faith and trust in Hezekiah. And so the first thing we realize is this. Hezekiah told them, don't say a word. I will speak on your behalf. But to whom? He needed God's will. He needed to know God's direction. Now remember, they do not have the completed Bible. They do not have the completed Old Testament. Many portions of the Old Testament scriptures have yet to be written. And so to them in those days, knowing God's word, will still have to go through some of the prophets who were still alive. In this case, the prophet he went to was Isaiah, the one who wrote the major prophet Isaiah. So Isaiah ministered during his lifetime into the ministry of Hezekiah. We know that because if you look at Isaiah's book, first chapter, first verse, it tells us that he will rule or he will prophesy right up to the reign of Hezekiah, and perhaps into the reign of Manasseh, Hezekiah's son. Manasseh will be the worst of all the kings of Judah, and he was the king that is reputed to have sawn Isaiah into two parts, stuffed him into a log, and then killed him by sawing him into two. Okay, this is the Isaiah who ministered during the time of Manasseh's father, Hezekiah. And so Hezekiah, before he could trust, he needed to know God's word. Knowing God's word will strengthen and deepen your trust. You see, you during responsive reading, you realize that from verse 14, then he started praying. From verse 1 onwards, he approached Isaiah to ask Isaiah to find out what is God's will, God's word. And of course, we do not need to go to a person who is alive today to find out God's will and God's word. We have the completed Bible, which is, in my opinion, far better than to have a live, living prophet. We already have the whole Bible. Anytime you want to know the word of God, you don't have to find this living prophet like Isaiah or Jeremiah or other prophets. You just go to the Bible and you can discover through the study of God's word, God's will that will cover every aspect of your life. So in order to trust the Lord, you notice that the first step you have to take, like Hezekiah, is to know God's will. Because you and I know that if it is God's will for you to surrender, you surrender. You study the Jeremiah book, major prophet. His life will be worse than Isaiah. Do you know why? Because during Jeremiah's prophecy or ministry, God told him that Nebuchadnezzar will be called my servant. His message to all of Judah was to tell them, surrender, don't fight. Now, do you know that that message of telling your people, don't fight and surrender, is treason? And that is why Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet, because he was treated far worse than that of Isaiah in his very long ministry. Perhaps just as long as Isaiah. 50, 60 years. Long ministry. So, he had to find out God's will. Whether, what should we do? Then you pray according to God's will. So trusting in the Lord cannot be without God's will. That means God's word. You have to know God's word. And that's what he did. So he sent his men, Eliakim, all right, to find out what is God's word concerning this matter. He rent his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and then he went into the house of the Lord, and he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. And then they said to him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble. This day is a day of rebuke. This day is a day of blasphemy. Now, all these three words are based upon what Rabshakeh said in chapter 18. Argument by argument, and he summarized it in these three amazingly accurate words. We are in very serious trouble. The mighty Assyrian army, they have now surrounded us. Do you know how many there were? How many there were? You're right. At least 185,000. Because at the end of this chapter, in one night, God will kill 185,000 elite soldiers of the Assyrian army. And that was the beginning of the decline of this superpower. Remember this. That's how great and how good God is. So it was very, very troublesome in this time. They were about to be killed by this mighty Assyrian army. And then he said that this is also a day of great rebuke. Great rebuke. We have been humiliated. We have been scolded by this representative of the king of Assyria, Rabshakeh, their envoy. And then it is also called blasphemy, because the way that they undermine and reduce God and compare him to idols, it was an insult. And so he was very accurate in his assessment of the distress that they faced. You and I must do likewise. Know the nature of your distress and then find the right portion of God's word that will help you and assist you in your prayer for God's help during this time of distress. Very important. You don't search for the wrong passage. Find out what is the nature of your distress, and then you go to the right passage to help you. If your struggle is on anger, look for passages that will deal with anger. Don't look at passages that talks about the lust of the eyes, money. Wrong passage. Look for the right passage to deal with the right issue. In this case, he chose well. For the children are come to birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. That means we are feeling the pain like a mother about to give birth, but we don't have the strength. We don't have the strength to fight and deliver ourselves out of this very dangerous and difficult situation. Plead to God for help and for his answer. Will God help us? Please find out through Isaiah, God's prophet. Now, that was what he wanted. It may be that the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God. And then perhaps God will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard, and wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. So maybe God will hear the insult. Maybe God will help. Please find out. And so the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. Now you look at Isaiah's reply, which is God's will and God's word. Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say to your master, that's Hezekiah, thus say the Lord. Now this is not Isaiah, this is the Lord speaking through Isaiah. Be not afraid, Right, this is the same strength as the Ten Commandments. In other words, do not be afraid. Stop being afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Right? Me, that is God, the Lord. Behold, I will send a blast upon him. He shall hear a rumor, and he shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land, which came to fulfillment in verse 37. And it came to pass, he was worshipping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his son, smote him with the sword. His own sons killed him, exactly as God had prophesied through Isaiah. Of course, he will not know this. We just jumped the gun a little bit to let you know that what God said to comfort Hezekiah and the people through the ministry of Isaiah actually came to pass, exactly as God has said. So go to the Word. The Word of God is the basis and anchor of your trust. Without the Word of God, your desire to lean upon God is not enough. You can't lean on someone that you do not know. You can't lean on someone that is a figment of your own ideas and imagination. That is why the first step toward strengthening your faith is to know God's Word. And you have to know the Word of God before the distress comes. Very important. Know the Word of God. That will help you to not sin. That will help you to remain still and to not allow your fear to overwhelm you. Being afraid is normal, especially when you are confronted by something that you have never experienced before. I shared with you all before, when I opened a registered mail at home, I was doing my work, and then there was a doorbell, if I remember correctly, opened the door, a registered mail. And so I said, who would send me a registered mail? And then when I opened it, it was a lawsuit from one of our ex-church members. I sat there, if there was a mirror, if I were to look at myself, I think my face turned pale. Because after reading that front page, because it was of 2 or 3 pages, they give you the deadline. Within these few days, you must reply. Within the next few days, you must do this. The next few days, you must do this. If you don't do according to this time schedule, you can lose your case and the judgment will be held against you. So therefore, I don't even have time. Only a few days, few days, few days. The whole sequence was in that letter. It was written in words that were meant to make you afraid. Deliberate. The threat was there. The message was very plain and clear. I do not know whether you have experienced something similar. When you thought that this day is going to be a normal day, when you are going through your normal day-to-day ministry, and then suddenly something out of the blue, which the Americans call a curveball. You do not know where it's coming from because it's curved. If it's straight, I know it's coming. A curveball, they call it, is something that will just hit you out of the blue. And then you panic. 8 years after the destruction of Israel, perhaps Hezekiah felt that he was safe. Not safe. The Assyrians wanted to wipe out God's people. And Judah was next. He was scared. He was king. I'm sure he was scared. And so many millions of people leaning upon him, following exactly what he will instruct them. And so he needed instruction from God to tell him what to do so that he will know what to say to his own people. Same for us today. You want to deepen and strengthen your trust in the Lord in times of distress, you cannot not know God's Word. You have to know God's Word. You have to find out God's Word. And sometimes the situation will be such that you don't even have time to have any deep time for study. You just have to do it. You have to know the Word of God first. It will prepare you. It will help you. It is better. That's why it is important for you to have a consistent time to study God's Word so that your trust in the Lord can be strong. Because the more you know Him, the more you can trust Him. That's life too. The more you know your husband, the more you know your wife, the more you know your children, the easier it is for you to trust them. The less you know them, the more suspicious you are, the more doubt will creep in, and you will probably think of the worst case scenario most of the time. That's the way man is. But the more you trust that person through time, through fellowship, through relationship, you know that this person can be trusted, this person is faithful, he will not lie to me, he will not play me out. Trust, a priceless commodity. Husbands and wives can build up years of trust. And that takes time and effort. They have to spend time together. Just getting married is not going to help. It has to be a marriage whereby you share your life. If you don't share your life, that is not going to build trust. Two persons living together after 10, 20 years could end up strangers if you don't share life. Because if you don't share life, people change. But as you share your life, you change together. And so as the person changes, you continue to know the new person. Because we all will change. Please understand this. We all will change. Whether for the better to be more like Christ or to be worse to be like the world. Either way, you have to continue to talk to build trust. And don't betray. The moment you betray, the trust that you have garnered for 20 years could just simply go down the drain. All you need is one moment of stupidity and your trust that you have built up for 20 long years. How to have another 20 more years? That's how priceless trust is. Day by day, year by year, you've been building up this trust that when you say you are in this particular place, your wife can trust you that you are in this particular place, you are not anywhere else. Trust. But once she finds out that you have betrayed her, or she has betrayed him, the trust is gone. In the case of God, God will never fail us. If there is any time where we experience failure, it's us. We don't trust him enough. You don't trust him enough because you do not know him enough. It will always be our fault. Because God is always ready to help us. He is more desirous to help us than we desire him to help us. That's our Heavenly Father. Why do you think he asks us to pray without ceasing? Continue to communicate with me. Continue to lean upon me. Continue to ask me to help you. And I will. No matter what distress, no matter how difficult and how dark the moment is, I will always be there for you if only you would come. But you can't come if you don't know me. You don't know who I am. So please make sure you study God. So make sure you know God's word. This was what Hezekiah did. He wanted to know what is God's will and God's word. And thank God for the assurance given by God through Isaiah. Don't be afraid. This king, he is now so powerful, but he is going to die very soon. By his own people, he will be killed. See, when you look at some powerful individual, they are surrounded by so many of their guards. They seem untouchable, right? The first person that comes to mind would be the President of America. If there is anyone who is most, I won't say he's powerful, I think he's the weakest man on earth, you know, because he needs so many people to protect him. Right? If he's so powerful, how come he needs so many people to protect him? Because he's weak. Right? It is said, I mean, I read somewhere that everywhere he goes, like for example, if he comes to Singapore, they usually stay in Shangri-La. The whole area where the road that leads into Shangri-La, before he goes there, Shangri-La, don't know how many floors, they all will scrutinize the kitchen. They will make sure that whole place, the whole building is all secured. And then every car that goes in and out will have to check and whether there's any nonsense in any of these cars. And then I was told that there will be fighter jets circling in the air above him to make sure that no missiles that will drop from the sky on top of him. That's why I say he's the weakest fellow on earth. Needs so many people, millions of dollars everywhere he goes just to protect one man's life. Now, in the midst of all this protection, you think God cannot just simply, he'll die? You think God cannot touch him because he's surrounded by all these jet planes and all these soldiers and all kinds of men in black? Secure the whole place. Nobody could touch him. Nobody could even come near him without going through so many checkpoints and security. God can just simply say, you go to sleep tonight and you will not wake up. All your fighter jet, all your military might, useless. Do you know this God? Do you know how powerful this God is? And if God can do to a king like Assyria, who was the most powerful man in that region at the time, where God can prophesy his death in this exact precise manner, whoever is making your life difficult, He is not as powerful as the king of Assyria. He's not as powerful as anyone on earth in your life, I'm sure. Right? He is no precedent. He doesn't have the power of presidents, prime ministers, or kings, or princes. He may be just your boss. He may be just your colleague or your immediate boss, whoever he is. If he is making your life difficult, you don't murmur, don't complain, don't utter a word that will cause you to transgress and sin, that will reflect your faithlessness, your inability to trust the Lord. Don't be afraid. You may have a lot of family responsibilities. Your home may not be paid for. Your children, one of them may be sick, or you need this money for this and for that. And so now you need to keep your job at all costs, and so you may even want to bend the rules just to keep your job at all costs. And then when you have this colleague who's trying to sabotage you so that you will very soon lose your job, and you become very insecure and very frightened. Now, nobody's life is at stake. You're not going to be killed. Okay, you may have to suffer a little bit because you can't pay your mortgage or whatever it is, but remember, Hezekiah is life and death. Yours is not life and death. Yours is maybe a very terrible and serious inconvenience. And yet, we panic. You must not, because you know God's word, because by knowing God's word, you know your Heavenly Father. And the deeper you know Him, the more you know Him, the easier it is to trust Him. Because the bottom line is this. Those who try to undermine your faith and your trust in the Lord, they're not going to stop. They will not just simply be brushed off. You look at verse 8 to verse 13. He continued to attack. The challenge to your faith and your trust in the Lord is basically interpreted in this simple manner. On one side, that will strengthen and deepen your trust, the Word of God. On the other side, it will shake you, it will undermine your trust, the Word of man. Life will always be like this, either the Word of man or the Word of God. The more you know the Word of God, the more you know Him, the more secure, the stronger you will be. The less powerful the words of man will be. But the less you know Him, you're going to listen to these words of man, and they are very logical. They're going to use facts. They're going to use logic. And if you read chapter 18, you'll find that Rabshakeh was a very, very good orator. His sequence of events were built and arranged in a manner to undermine the trust and the faith of the people of Judah. Thank God Hezekiah told them, don't say anything. Don't argue with Rabshakeh. Just keep quiet. I will take care. You trust me. And they did. And that's why Hezekiah did what was right. But the enemy did not stop. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And when he heard say of Tirhaka, king of Ethiopia, behold, he has come out to fight against thee, he sent messengers again unto Hezekiah, saying, see, even though there were other nations disturbing some other part, the northern part of the empire, he still wanted to get Hezekiah. He still wanted the little kingdom called Judah. No matter what. Now this may be God's last chance for him to don't touch his people. You are now being disturbed by Libna and Ethiopia. Will you now learn and don't disturb Judah? But they did not. They still wanted Hezekiah. And so, thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trusted deceive thee. Don't you lean upon him. He is not going to help you. He cannot help you. No other gods of any other nations, and these nations are more powerful than you are. And their gods did not help them. The Syrian army wiped them out and destroyed them. What makes you think that your God is going to be any different? Don't trust. Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hands of the king of Assyria, is what your God says. He is lying to you. Don't you believe him. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands. So not just the present king of Assyria, whose name is given to us in verse 13, chapter 18, Sennacherib. Okay? The previous king that destroyed Israel, chapter 18, verse 9, his name is Shalmaneser. Okay, so that's why the word there is plural. Kings of Assyria, verse 11. Alright, not just one, at least two. Have done to all lands by destroying them utterly, and shall thou be delivered? Are you going to be any different? Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed as Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the children of Eden, which were in Thelasa? Where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arpad and the king of the city of Shepharvaim, of Hena and Iva? All these have been wiped out by the Assyrians, and they are factual. They are all truthful. It's real. That's how powerful the Assyrian army was. No country, no army of any country could stop them, could stand against them. Each and every one of them tried, and he just simply mowed them down, and they're all gone. They're all now under the control of the mighty Assyrian Empire. What makes you think that your tiny little nation is going to be any different? Don't listen to your God. He is lying to you. The words of man, very logical, very factual. You're going to hear a lot of things that will make you doubt God. That's the voices of the world. They will tell you, for example, if you want to retain and maintain your present lifestyle, 20 years down the road when you retire, you need at least maybe $2 million, for example, or $1 million. And so you better now start saving. Because they will tell you all these data and facts in terms of inflation. They will show you all the mathematical formula they're going to use. They'll sit you down and they're going to plan your future for you. And they will tell you how much you must save this from this month onwards and for the next how many years before you can arrive at your target in order to maintain your present lifestyle, including supporting your children through universities, etc., etc., etc. And then when you are now faced with losing your job, and then now your mind is really filled with all these facts and figures from this person who has simply planned your future for you, as if this person is God. Because that's how you put so much faith and trust in his words. How do we know? Well, when you are about to lose your job, what will come to your mind to make you tremble even more? The words, the facts, and the figures of that person or persons who have just simply plotted your future. That you need so much money. Otherwise, you're going to suffer, your children will suffer, and you will not have enough. And so you may invest in certain things. They tell you, don't put it in the bank. You put your money in the bank, the low percentage is not going to be good enough. You must invest in something else. And then they ask you to maybe buy property, invest in property, because property in Singapore always go up, right? That's what they say. Always go up, but now it seems to be going down, huh? That's what they, I mean, I listen to radio. I only have one property, Bukit Batok. Only one. And that's all I need because I can only sleep in one place. I don't need two properties because two properties means two set of clothes. Everything got to be double. Very, very headache. Right? If I want to change pants because I'm putting on weight, I'm going to change in so many other properties. Don't need this kind of headache. One property, more than enough. And then going to do housework. Oh, yeah. You see? Got to vacuum, got to mop. One property is really headache. Why do you want so many? Investment, they say. Guarantee you're going to find rental. You just invest so much, you rental so much, the rental will pay for itself. Right? All these kind of arguments, very nice, very tantalizing, isn't it? So you invest and you buy. This is all under the assumption that you can keep your job. This is all under the assumption that you can find rental. The moment you can't find rental, and then you're about to lose your job, and you have this property and that property, all the mortgage, you don't have enough to pay for, you panic. You panic. You get scared in distress. A distress that you have created for yourself. Because you would rather trust in the words of man rather than the word of God. And so you over-invested, you over-committed. And now you have created for yourself a situation, you just do not know where the reverse gear is, and to get yourself out of this hole, financial hole that you have dug for yourself. And then when the property market continues to cool down, cool off, cool off, cool off, and then you pay for this amount, and this amount when you pay for was maybe 1.2 million, but now the same piece of property in the same condominium has now reduced to 800,000, and then you kick yourself even more. Right? I paid double. Now people buy the same piece of land, only 800,000. Now I got to pay. I paid 1.5. Now I got to pay a mortgage for 1.5 million. And then now you're about to lose your job. Can't sleep. And when you can't sleep, what happened? You get very easily irritated. And so who do you take it out on most? The people closest to you. Your wife and your children. Right? And so the whole life will be turned upside down simply because you would rather lean on the words of men, even though they are very, very logical and perhaps even very factual, because it is true in most cases. But you are not most cases. You are a child of God. You must never, never lean on money or any words of men for your peace of mind. It is always the Lord. But you can't trust in the Lord whom you hardly know, because the words of the world that will be against the word of God will be consistent, it will be persistent, and it will continue to bombard you, because the pressure is real, because all your friends, all your colleagues, they are all of the same age, they are all just like you, and they seem to be flourishing from a financial and material standpoint, and you want to be like them. And so you follow. Instead of following the word, you rather follow this kind of worldly direction, and you pay the price. A distress that allow you to now find out in your own heart. Do you trust God or do you trust the word of man? Distress will reveal. Be prepared to do whatever it takes to get back your peace of mind. When you have trust in the Lord, you will have peace of mind. When you trust in the Lord, you will do what is right. When you don't trust in the Lord and you listen to the voices of men, like what Rabshakeh confidently argued, and what he said was correct, except for calling God a liar, because he doesn't know this God. Hezekiah did. They will not stop because he was sent by the Assyrian king, whatever it takes, no matter how inconvenient, no matter how many battles we have to fight from many different fronts of the Assyrian Empire, I want you to get Judah. Satan wants to get you. No matter what, he wants to target you, your holy witness. He can take your salvation. Please remember this, if you're truly born again, but he can rob you of your witness. And when you don't walk by faith and trust in the Lord, your witness will be gone. And your wife and your children will look at you, and then they're going to be stumbled. They're going to be very hurt. Because daddy is now running around like a headless chicken. You know what's a headless chicken, right? You try killing a chicken, don't chop off the head. You chop off the head, you see a chicken running around without head, even frighten you more. You don't believe you try, serious. I grew up as a young boy seeing people kill chicken. Because in Seremban, my dad, my mom will take the driver, will drive us to the wet market. And then my mom says, stay in the car. She will go shopping. I mean, she will go and buy the food and all that. We have all young children wait in the car. So they always park the car where they kill chicken. So I see how they kill. I watch how they kill. I'm always interested in seeing how people kill things. Don't you like? I have to see how people kill rats. You know how to kill rats? I know many ways to kill rats, because I kill about 20, 30 of them. So I learned the best way, the cheapest way. So we sat there as young boys, so curious. I see the man was very good. Okay? Slit the throat, dump into a basket. Slit the throat, dump into the basket. So you find 10, 20 chicken, chop, hop around, because they're bleeding to death. And then once they stop moving, you just take them, put all of them into this boiling pot of water to remove the feather from the skin. Then after a while, they just pull up, the chicken will be dead, no more feather, just only a skinny, featherless chicken ready to be cooked, ready to be eaten. Right? Saw this growing up as a young boy, so it cannot get out of my head. I can even see the image. Okay, that is the architectural part of me. The image sticks inside for a long, long time. I can still see the image of my home in Seremban. I can still sketch it out, where the basement is, where the kitchen, the bedroom, the washroom, everything. I can sketch it out till now. Can't get it out, just like the chicken. So don't cut off the head. Headless chicken and run over the... Because he can't see, he just run anywhere he likes. And the blood will just flow everywhere. And when you don't trust, and you are now pressured from many directions. Don't be a headless chicken, running here and there, aimlessly, upset, angry. Be still. Don't be afraid. You trust in the Lord. That's why trust in Him in small little steps. You will be able to trust in Him in very big distress. Keep on trusting. Bottom line, Word of God versus Word of Man. Seriously. You spend more time in God's Word, the more you know Him, the easier to trust Him, the less impact the words of the world will have on you. The less you know God's Word, the more you know the words of man. They are very logical, very, very evidential, based upon evidence, based upon all the facts and figures. If you do not know God's Word enough, you're going to be affected. Guarantee. Because that's the way we are. You must know what is God's Word and God's will for your life. No matter how enticing the proposal is, you cannot cross the line. Some of you know that my brother has this classic cake, right? Thank God it is doing very well. They opened another branch in East Coast. When it first was about to start, my brothers and sisters asked me whether I want to join. They say that all you need to do is to put in so much money and then you'll be a silent partner. Okay, there will be a meeting once in a while, but that's about it. Would you want? I said, no, thank you. Because the Word of God says, you are to focus on your ministry full-time like the priests and the Levites. Don't be distracted by any other thing that you do outside. So know the Word of God. Know that you're in a full-time ministry. Don't be distracted. Silent partner, all the arguments. You don't even do anything. You just do that. The Bible also says, you cannot be a partner with unbelievers. Some of my brothers, sisters, they are not believers. So I cannot join them. Because there will be two different principles. I say close on Sunday. They say open on Sunday because that's the best day where you make the most money. I argue. I don't argue with them. I'll lose my witness and testimony. But if I were to involve, put my money in, there'll be money involved and then headache. For me, my most important concern is the salvation of my brothers and sisters, and therefore the less complication it is, the better. So straight away, cannot be involved. No thank you. I said no thank you. I don't have to tell them the reasons why, because they may not understand. I just say, no thanks, do not want to. People talk about investing in this property, buy this property, this is the best time. No thank you. Don't want to be in debt. It's a miserable feeling to have on your shoulder debt. The only debt I want, according to the Bible, is the debt of love. I don't want to owe anyone any money if I could help it. So paid up my HDB flat, I'm very happy, no more debt. Know God's will, know God's word, you'll be fine. And so you will not allow yourself to be dug into a hole that you dig for yourself. Because you trust in the word of man and you're going to lean on the arm of the flesh rather than on the arm of God. Because the words of man will never stop speaking. The moment you wake up, you go into the world, the messages of the world is lean on materialism, trust in materialism, this is success, this is what you need to secure your future, money, 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 right? That's the message outside there. It has never changed. And then God says, never measure yourself according to the abundance of the possessions you have. That's what Jesus says. Now, are you going to measure that? Because that's how the world will measure themselves, by the abundance of the possessions they have. How are you going to measure yourself? Because that will be your security. That will be your strength. The Bible says you measure yourself according to your relationship with your Heavenly Father. How intimate and how close you are to Him. So that your trust in Him is solid and firmly founded on the rock, which is Christ and the Word of God. And not on sinking sand, the words of man. No matter how enticing, like the words of Abshake, how factual they may be, but they are not of faith. And without faith, you cannot please God. Anything that is not done in faith is a sin. You know that. All found in the Bible. Anything that is not done in faith is a sin. Plain and simple. You know that. So don't do anything that is not a reflection of your faith and your trust in the Lord. If it is, it's a sin. Where it is absent of your faith and your trust in the Lord is a sin. And it's going to hurt you and your testimony and the lives of the people who lean upon you. If Hezekiah did not conduct himself in this manner, Judah lean upon him and his trust in the Lord. Judah will pay a price because Hezekiah will fail him and fail them and fail the Lord in the process. And finally, then he prayed. Now you look at his prayer. Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers, and then he read it, and then he went up to the house of the Lord and he spread it before the Lord. And then he prayed. O Lord, God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Now this is a very, very unique and special revelation. Remember, the people today and the people in the time of Hezekiah, they are the same. They all believe in a localized God. And for him to understand that God of Israel, our Heavenly Father, is the God of heaven and earth, that is a very, very rare understanding of God. Because when you know that God is the one who is in control of heaven and earth, that means God is in control of Assyria. If you think that he is only the God of Judah, he can only control Judah, that means he cannot control anyone or anything outside of Judah. That is called a localized God. And the people today in this world is also the same, just like the people in the past. The Philistines believe that God is a Dagon God, that is the God of the fish, the ocean. And so therefore they will say and think that their God can only help them when they fight in the ocean. If they were to fight on land, their God Dagon cannot help them because he is only a God that is good in the ocean. And then if you believe in the God of the Edomites who live in the mountains, then their God is the God of the mountain. And if we were to fight in the plains and not in the mountain, our God will lose because the enemy God who is the God of the plain will defeat our God who is the God of the mountains. So this kind of concept of a localized God is the same today. You may call them many different religions, but it's a localized God, the God of this group of religion, this group, all the different religions, localized. But the God of the Bible, our Heavenly Father, Hezekiah's God, you look at how he addressed God. Thou art the God alone, nobody else is like you, of all the kingdoms of the earth. He controls all the kingdoms of the earth, and you think that has changed? God controls America. He knows when America will fall. And America will fall like every empire. Please understand this. No empire will last forever unless it is the empire of Jesus Christ himself. That is the only kingdom and empire that will last forever. The kingdom of Christ. Nobody else. It may appear invincible today with their mighty atomic arsenal. You think that is going to frighten God? You think God cannot just simply like that reduce America into nothing? God has really shown us that no matter how powerful America is, all God needed to do is to send across the breadth of the whole United States, you know what they call a lightning electric storm? All God has to do that, just a simple electric storm and all their equipment go haywire. Turn all these gadgets into something crazy. Electrical storm. You think God cannot just simply cause an earthquake and all these missiles in whatever silos they are hiding under which mountain all will collapse and get crushed? You think God cannot do something so simple? He created the heavens and the earth. That's how Hezekiah prayed, because he knows his God, and that's why he addressed God as the God of heaven and earth. That means everyone in heaven, everyone on earth, under your control. We are your people. They are not your people, but they are also under your control. Your boss is under God's control. No bug, no virus, no bacteria can touch God's people under God's control. Please understand your God, how great and how powerful he is, Hezekiah did. And he doesn't even have 66 books of the Bible. That's why you know the word of God, you can trust him more. Because the challenge to your trust, which will be the words of man, will be persistent and consistent, and you don't let them succeed. And then you pray. You demonstrate the reality of your trust by praying. Know first, then you pray correctly. Lord, bow down thy ear and hear. Open, Lord, thy eyes and see. Hear the words of Sennacherib, which has sent him to reproach the living God. Lord, your name, your glory is at stake. He is now blaspheming you in our ears. The people in Judah, they heard how he blasphemed you. Lord, for your own namesake, will you deliver us and help us? Now, he knows how to pray. Likewise, in all your prayer, remember the Lord's prayer, hallowed be thy name. Let all our prayers glorify God. Why do you want to get healed from your sickness? Seriously, why? If it is not to glorify God, so that after you get healed, you can be a better servant, more faithful servant, then don't pray for healing. Don't pray for some selfish reason. Lord, heal my son because I love him very much. Where is the glory of God in that? It's selfish. It's you. So why would God heal your son? Because you love him very much? Where is the glory of God in that prayer? Where is the glory of God? That's why he knows God, and so he knows how to pray. He's not saying, Lord, I'm Hezekiah, deliver us. Your name is blasphemed. Will you protect and defend your name, Lord? We are more interested in protecting your name, and that's why he was praying for the name and reputation of God, rather than to save Hezekiah, rather than to save Judah for Judah's sake. It is for the Lord's glory and his reputation's sake that he prayed. You see this? Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods. But you are real. You have eyes, you can see, you hear, your ears can hear us. But the works of the man's hand, wood and stone, therefore they have destroyed them. But now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, I beg you, save thou us out of this land, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Again, for God's reputation, save us for your own namesake, so that the whole world may know that you are indeed the one living and true God, and you are the God of the Jews. You know how wonderful this prayer is? And so when the prayer is answered, what will happen? And the prayer will be answered, as you can see in the rest of this chapter. One night, 185,000 Assyrians killed, verse 35. God delivered. Did any of the soldiers in Judah have to lift a finger? No. They didn't have to do one slightest insignificant, nothing. They just went to sleep that night, and 185,000 of them did not wake up. And they are gone. Just like that. Where is the might? The might is in the people. But if the people are all dead, the might disappears. Just like that. That's how great our Heavenly Father is. When you pray for God's help in times of distress, because you want to trust Him, make sure that it is for the glory of God. That is the center and focus of your prayer. Why do you want God to give you a job? Why do you want God to retain your job? To pay off your mortgage? How does that glorify God? You ask God to deliver, to help you, so that your children may see the hand of God in your life, so that your wife may see the hand of God in your life, because you pray together with them that the Lord will deliver. One way or another, our God will take care of us. You have told your wife and children, trust Him. He will not fail us. He is our Heavenly Father. And no matter how difficult the situation is, the Lord will see us through. Pray for the glory of God and the promotion of God's name in what you ask. Because once you know Him, you realize that that is the only way to pray. When you do not know Him, your prayer, my prayer, will be very, very self-centered. Hezekiah did not pray anything for himself at this point in time. He only prayed, Lord, your name is under attack. Help us, deliver us. We are in serious distress, so that your name may be heard throughout the world, that you are indeed the one living and true God, and beside thee there is none other. Because you help us, you hear us, you will deliver us. That's how Hezekiah trusted in the Lord in his distress. And so must we. Our distress may not be as great and as severe as Hezekiah's, but distress is still distress. And learn to be faithful and trust in the Lord in small things, so that when big things come, you will be able to trust Him. Because that's what Jesus says. Faithful in the least, you will one day be faithful in the much. Remember, to be faithful means to trust. You cannot separate the two. And you can't trust someone you don't know. So study God's word. The world will continue to bombard you with their philosophy and the words of man. It's always the word of God versus the words of man. And then to show the reality of your faith and your trust, you pray. You pray without ceasing. Always. And always for the glory and honor of God Almighty. And you will, like Hezekiah, trust in the Lord in times of greatest distress. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, teach us, O Lord, for we know that we live in a dangerous, evil world. And as we live for the Lord Jesus Christ, a life of holiness, just as the world crucified Christ and hated Christ, they will also want to crucify us, and they will surely hate us. And therefore distress will surely come. For not only are we asked to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to suffer for his name's sake, as you have revealed to us in Holy Scriptures. And therefore, when we face distress and difficulties in this life of witness, teach us, O Lord, to know thee well through the study of thy holy word. And teach us, O Lord, to always lean upon thy word and not listen to the voice and the words of man. For that is what faith is. And we pray, O Lord, that when we seek thee for help, may we always seek for the glory of God in all that we ask, so that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be known far and wide. For indeed, you have sent him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sins and the sins of the world as well. Thank you, Lord, for the record of Hezekiah's life of faith and trust, and how you have helped him overcome this great distress in his life and that of Israel and Judah. Help us, therefore, to lean upon you as we see your hand delivering us one distress after another, so that our faith and our trust in thee may be deepened and strengthened in the process, and so that others may indeed see the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives of faith and trust. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.